And I'm excited. This is the seventh letter, seventh week that we've been looking at these letters. And I know most of us have been well aware of Laodicea and the Laodiceans. And we're always like finger wagging, you bad, bad people, you. And so I'm excited to bring a new perspective and what I believe Jesus really meant when he was talking to and writing to this church. So we're looking at this as the fourth Sunday of Advent, the pink candle theme of love, and it continues on this day, even with the seventh letter to the one to the Laodiceans. And so my paragraph to begin is, the seventh and final letter dictated to John in Revelation addresses the final type of waywardness exhibited in the churches. When believers in Jesus were on fire with love, they were like tall flaming torches, boldly announcing their faith to everyone around, and in particular to their enemies, both Jews and Romans. But by blending in, they were less noticed, less hassled. The seduction to stay active, but in a non-spiritual, non-threatening way, was great. The wealthy commercial hub around the Laodiceans was a perfectly convenient environment in which to swim under the radar.
Okay.
And so that's the environment that they lived in, and so they were pressured by their culture. And, you know, I think it seems to be a passage in Romans 12 where Paul says, don't let the culture squeeze you into its mold. And this is the temptation that they fell prey to. So let's read in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. I'll read from the Passion Translation. And so he begins here, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Laodicea, for these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know all that you do, and I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent in passion. How I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I am about to spit you from my mouth. For you claim I'm rich and getting richer. I don't need a thing. Yet you are clueless that you're miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. So I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire so that you can be truly rich. Purchase a white garment to cover and clothe your shameful Adam nakedness. Purchase eye salve to be placed over your eyes so that you can truly see. All those I dearly love, I unmask and train. So I repent. So repent and be eager to pursue what is right. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice and open the door within, I will come in to you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. And to the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to the churches. So when we look at the letter as a whole, which often is not done, we get this impression that Jesus is about to reject this group of people from his church and just say, that's it, I've had it with you, be gone. But we can't do that when we look at the letter as a whole. If we read all the way through to the end, we see that there is a very different message being sent here to the people in Laodicea. So let's begin looking at these a little closer here. Always there's this paragraph that Jesus describes himself. And so here in the blank in number one is Jesus claims his role as God of the Amen and ruler of all. God of the Amen and ruler of all. And it's so interesting, you know, we would read over these things and not catch the significance, or not catch, like, oh, well, what did that mean to the people hearing this? Well, for any Jews in this congregation in Laodicea, the ones who had always been Jews, not, and some of them were not just Jews, some of them were Gentiles that had come into the church, but for the Jews, they would have recognized the language here, which is only mentioned in one other place, and that's in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 65. God refers to himself as God of the Amen. And then what the translators here in the Passion Translation, right after, they clarify that as the faithful and true witness. That's the God of the Amen that Isaiah refers to his prophecy as in chapter 65. So he's referring to himself as God of the Amen, the faithful and true witness and ruler of all. That's who I am as I address you. And he's all the other things that he's mentioned to all the other churches as well, of course. But for here to address this particular group of people, that's what he's referring to, the faithful and true witness, the God of the Amen. And so he's pulling from what they've already known. If they've been in synagogue, they've heard the prophecy of Isaiah read at one time or another, the entire thing. And so we would have pulled up for them, oh, it's just like anything else, something from your past. You hear something and it's like, whoa, where did that come from? But it's in there, and you might not have thought about it for years and years, but suddenly it pulls that back and you realize, oh, he's referring. Jesus is making reference to that, where God was giving this prophetic word through Isaiah 7 centuries before. So I think this is really a cool thing that he's talking here, that I am the faithful and true one. I was the one who was promised. I'm the one who's come, and I am faithful, and I continue to be faithful. So he sets up this letter as I fulfilled the promise, I am fulfilling the promise, and I will continue to fulfill the promise. So, is this a foreboding introduction? I don't think so. He's just saying, I am who I said I am, and I will be who I said I will be. And so, while I'm sure the people of Laodicea might have suspected that this letter would have had some hard things to hear from him at the beginning, even before he begins the full quotation here, or the citation, he's reassuring them that he is faithful and he is true. There's no bait and switch. He's not all of a sudden, now I'm not going to be who I said I was, and you're going to pay the price for what you've done. So that's the beginning here, and he establishes that right at the beginning. And then the second thing in verses 15 and 16, the blank is Jesus expresses his utter distaste for mediocrity. His utter distaste for mediocrity when he talks about this lukewarmness. And all translations talk about being neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. They all refer, there's no other way to describe it, so they all use the same language. So verses 15 and 16, when Jesus again says, I know all that you do, here's another reference to Jesus walking amid the lampstands. He's always there, always seeing, as he is today for us, always watching, always present, always hearing. But then he says, I know you're neither frozen in apathy or fervent with passion, but I wish you were one or the other. And then he says, but because you're not either one of those but lukewarm, I'm about to spit you from my mouth. And of course, our Canadian reference to that, my mother and my grandmother being British, was always a reference to tea. And tea couldn't be hot, just it was better to hot, obviously, than cold. And lukewarm tea would often be said, I'm just going to spit this out. This is like dishwater. This is horrible. And so that was kind of the reference that we always grew up with. If you're serving my mother tea, it better be piping hot. And so that's what Jesus was wanting here. And so it was like they almost thought that it was a divine thing that you needed your tea piping hot. So Jesus says this to them, I see what you do, and I see how you're kind of swimming under the radar here. You're not outwardly in love with me, doing the things I've called you to do, but you're not doing nothing either. And so it's kind of like, well, you're kind of limping along here, but you're trying your best not to cause any ripples in the, publicly. And so, and then he explains this further, but he says, so this is the deal. It's an expression, it's an old expression which comes across, I think, probably a bit stronger when we do it in English. One thing actually said, I will vomit you out of my mouth, which is even stronger still for us. But for us, he's definitely saying, I really can't tolerate mediocrity, just half-heartedness, sort of, kind of, sort of, but not really walking with me, not really doing, didn't really accuse them of doing evil, didn't really accuse them of putting up with Jezebel, didn't really say you're doing all kinds of horrible things to lead my people astray. It's just, no, you're being polite on the surface so nobody gets upset with you, and you're not really proselytizing because that really causes people to get stirred up. So you're just kind of middle of the road, just lackadaisical, maybe just kind of doing what you can to get by without causing people to put their heads up and go, wait a minute, what's going on here? So the third point, and I really like this. So Jesus proposes his provision in their lack. His provision in their lack. This is so amazing. After just reading that part, and I wish the messages I'd heard as a child hadn't stopped at verse 16, but they continued on, because I just got the bad news and it left you with this chilly feeling like, I think that must be me. By the way, the pastor was looking at us, we all felt drilled into. And so as we move on to verses 17 through 19, Jesus is proposing his provision in their lap. So he says, you claim all these things that you don't need anything, you're getting rich, but you're unaware, you're clueless that you are miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. So I counsel you, first of all, to purchase gold purchased by fire. Laodicea was a very wealthy trade city, and they were known for their wealth. This church was a wealthy church. And so what Jesus is saying here, I counsel you to purchase gold refined by fire, the gold that I offer you, the gold that makes you truly rich, as he says. So, but it's a reference to the city of Laodicea, this fabulously wealthy city. So there were the equivalent of multimillionaires living in this city, and it was a very rich city. The second thing he counsels them is purchase a white garment to cover and clothe your shameful Adam nakedness. When I was looking this up, one of the other things that Laodicea was known for was the fabrication of a glossy black fabric, which I'm not sure what it was used for, but that's one of the major trade items, a glossy black fabric. And so Jesus here is saying, I'm counseling you to purchase a white garment of purity, not the black fabric that's available to you in your city, but a white one. And that you will be fully covered by your Adam nakedness, your old nature, the sin nature that causes you to do the things you're doing and to be lukewarm. And then the third thing is purchase eye salve to be placed over your eyes so that you can truly see. Another thing that Laodicea was famous for was an eye salve that had been developed for the eye, some of the eye afflictions that were common in their day. And so he uses three elements that they're very familiar with: gold, this fabric, and eye salve. That's something that Laodicea was really known for. And he says, so these are all things you're familiar with. This is what I propose. You know, like Jesus said to the crowds, you've heard it said this, but I say this. You've heard this, what you've been told, but I tell you this. And so, you know, yes, there's gold available in Laodicea. I think you should purchase pure gold refined in the fire. And yes, you can purchase black fabric in Laodicea. I counsel white garments and eye salve, my eye salve, where you can truly see.
Wow.
Not just physically see, but spiritually see. Spiritually see the poverty of your situation, what you've allowed yourself to get into, where you're really not doing anything of any purpose, any effect. And so here are those three things: the gold, the white garment, and then the eye salve. And then verse 19 fits in here. And then he says, all those I dearly love, I unmask and train. Who's he speaking to? The ones who are blind, the ones who are miserable and poor and naked, the ones who are lukewarm. He's writing this letter to Laodicea, the church there, and he says, all those I dearly love, I unmask. Like a parent corrects their children when they're doing wrong. I love you, so this is what I'm trying to tell you to do. That needs to be repaired. This, the way you've been behaving as my followers, is not up to par. It's not doing the job. And so he's telling them, I dearly love you, and so that's why I'm unmasking you. I'm taking away the blinders. I'm not allowing you to walk in this deception any longer. And I want you to see your true condition. And so his provision in their lack, you know, if he had ended the letter at verse 16, just telling them, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, then we would have thought, man, he has really had it with them, and there will be no more church in Laodicea because Jesus has just cursed the whole thing. But no, he's just unmasking for training purposes, speaking the truth to them so that they will do better, that they can measure up. And so he's telling him this, and then he says, so repent and be eager to pursue what is right. Be eager. They haven't been eager. They've been laid back, just whatever is not going to be offensive, not going to get people riled up. That's what they've been doing. So repent. Think differently. Turn around. See it a different way.
Yeah.
And then the really beautiful part of this letter are the last three verses, verses 20 through 22. Right after he says that, he goes, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you, and you lukewarm people who will be repenting soon, I pray and I hope and pray, and you will feast with me. And to the one who conquers, to this lukewarm one who repents, the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to the churches. So Jesus, the lover of the souls of the church at Laodicea, has not changed. I am the faithful and true one. I'm the God of the Amen. What I said I will do, I do. And I will keep doing. So this letter, this final letter, this of the seven, this last one is not a total rebuke, a total rejection. It's an unmasking for training purposes so they can repent, and he even gives them the steps to do it. Look to me for the gold so that you can be truly rich. The wealth of this world is not what you really need. It's not really going to satisfy in the end. I'm the one who's satisfied. I'm the one from whom you can purchase true gold in me. The white garments of purity, walking with me in the light. And then he offers them salve, eye salve, so that they can truly see. Because he truly loves, and he says, repent, and be eager to pursue what is right. And then he says, behold, I'm standing right at the door. I'm right here. If you turn around, you can repent, and guess what? As soon as you open the door, I'm right there. In other words, you're not going to have to go through a few years of searching for me in every nook and cranny, and I'm going to be playing hide and seek. You know, I'm standing at the door. I'm right here if you will repent. I'm not far away. And you know, and then the beautiful thing, if you will open the door within, if you take the initiative to open the door to me, I'm right there. I'm not going to knock the door down. That's not what I do. But I'll knock at the door to let you know that I'm here because I love you and I'm waiting for you to return. Boy, doesn't that remind you of the prodigal son? You know, the
Yes.
father waiting and longing and waiting and longing all the time his son was away, wasting his money and ruining his life and putting himself in danger. And the father was always waiting. So this, you know, the son comes back full of repentance and shame and still smelling like the pigsties and all of the rest. And the father was right there, ran to him, as we've talked about before, something that a wealthy landowner would never do under any circumstances, but saw his son coming and couldn't wait. And so he ran to him, like, I'm right there at the door. I'm waiting for you to come back. And as soon as you turn around, as soon as you repent and think differently, I'll be there. So this too is a beautiful, beautiful letter. So if we've gotten lukewarm, if we're trying to live our lives in a way that just so that it doesn't make any waves, that nobody really knows and nobody gets upset with us, we're just kind of doing our thing, which of course in our day is really more and more difficult because if you announce any color these days, you're in trouble with somebody. And so you know, in some ways, our societies today in the 21st century are very much like a Laodicean society. And, you know, whatever you're for, somebody else is against, and they're going to be picketing and they're going to be parading and shouting and demonstrating and all the rest. And so it's not hard to understand the Laodicean situation. You know, everybody was wealthy, everybody wanted to look nice, everybody wanted to be upper crust. And so anything that wasn't had to be hidden away. You didn't talk about those things. But Jesus gives them this invitation. And so the last one, the fourth point is Jesus reissues the invitation. And I put a capital I on invitation. It's his invitation to come, repent, and be eager to do what is right. Come to me, open the door to me. So these people haven't been rejected. They've been corrected. And we don't all enjoy correction. And New Testament says no correction is pleasant for the time when it's happening and gets to be a little painful on if there's been a body part that's come in contact with the correction. It's painful. And if we get a little older, it's humiliating and we don't enjoy that. But Jesus is doing this because he so loves all those I dearly love. You're it, you guys, you Laodiceans. I love you, and I'm just waiting for you. So all seven letters do the same thing. They unveil Jesus to the church. They've shown us who he is. There's no fear of we're going to discover. You know, this is one thing I used to do. I used to think someday we're going to discover that Jesus is as mean and as vindictive as some of these messages that I've heard growing up, which really makes you afraid. You know, the hellfire brimstone type. I'm not really sure where those ever came from and why someone thought those were necessary. But that's not who Jesus is. Even when he rebukes, he says, and I'm right here. And I still invite you to come and you can come in and you can feast with me and I'll feast with you. We'll have this great time together the way it's been designed to do by my invitation to you. So, seven really beautiful letters from the one who loves us, the one who never changes, the one who is so full of love that he's willing to put up with all kinds of stuff waiting for us. Yes, he'll correct us. Yes, he'll bring words to us that hopefully, if our hearts are open and we're listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches in 2023, we'll be those too who can respond and say, oh, that must be just for someone else. I think in these seven letters, we're all involved. Somewhere in these letters that Jesus has addressed to at least seven churches, the perfection, the fullness of the churches, the seven letter, the number seven, we're all in there somewhere. We're all loved. He's waiting for all of us to be all that we can be in him, to receive life from him, to receive love from him, to be able to see the way things really are. And not like, I'm done with you, over, that's it, forget it. There is none of that in these letters. And so he always ends these letters with this great thing. And for the one who conquers, the one who gets over their shameful Adam nakedness, gets over their sin nature, I'm going to give you this privilege. You're going to sit with me. You're going to rule with me. You're all these things that he's promised them at the end of each of the letters. So his invitation to us this morning, the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to the churches. The Spirit is always saying to the churches that the Spirit is always available with a message to the churches. And you know, again, yesterday we had our hearts torn open and like exulting as we listened on our movement day call every Saturday morning on Zoom. And we listened to a short recording by there was a global call on Thursday morning, which Sue took part of, but yesterday morning they played a part, and it was a professor from Lebanon. It was all about Lebanon on the Saturday call from Thursday. And just to hear that the Lebanese church is doing really well. I mean, you think you're kidding. I mean, you know, Lebanon is ruled by Hezbollah, and you think, well, that's the end of that. Oh no, oh no. In the Middle East, there is so much going on. The Arab church in the Middle East feels like the rest of the world has forgotten them because they're Arabs, and yet they're growing strong. And so you think, you're like, really? Really? This is happening? And so Jesus is inviting. Over and over, he keeps inviting, he keeps inviting. And of course, he's inviting Jews, isn't he? There are Jews who accept Jesus as the Messiah. And so all around the world. But here in the middle, with that call in the Middle East, you think, am I really hearing this? Is this really happening? Can we really bring our heads around the fact that there is a lot that the Holy Spirit is doing? Yes, for those who are listening carefully to what the Spirit is saying to all the churches, and today it's all the church, not just these seven, it's church around the world, the church, the capital C church. Jesus is still standing at the door for anyone on this blue marble or whatever it is that Keith refers to it as. And so Jesus is still standing at the door. Jesus is still the lover of our souls. He still wants us. Have we done horrible things in his name? Yes. You know, Christianity certainly hasn't got a good record on all of this, or those who claim Christianity. You know, through history, we've done some pretty bad things. And he still loves us because he's the faithful and true. He's the God of the amen. How he can continue to love us, it's hard to know, but that's who he is. And so this fourth Sunday of Advent, this outpouring of love from the one who has every reason and then some not to, but his love is not temporary. His love is not here and then here 1 minute and gone the next. His love is here, and it will be here tomorrow and the next day and the next. And in Lebanon, and in Palestine, and in Israel, and in Myanmar, as he watches over his children there, and in the Ukraine, and even in Russia, you know, where the people are having to deal with this stuff. His heart is still for them. He's still opening his heart. And so sometimes we need to open our hearts to the fact that he is calling. He is standing at the door, not just ours, but others as well. And so his love goes way beyond just the little pink hearts and, you know, and the lacy cards and all of that kind of stuff. There's that. But his love is a lot grittier, and it can continue to love in spite of, in the face of, a lot of other things that we would say are not very pretty, not very easy to look at. And so all seven letters, beautiful affirmations from the lover of our souls, and a great way to end this fourth Sunday of Advent with these four messages of hope and peace and joy and love, which kind of wraps them all up together. And so he unveils himself constantly to his church, to us. Let me pray for us, and then let's have some comments on these letters, maybe. Lord Jesus, this morning we come, we are overwhelmed, really, with understanding how big your love is, with understanding that you look at us, you look straight into our hearts, and you respond with this love that desires to embrace us. This love that has chosen us, that chooses us today, that will continue to choose us tomorrow. And so we confess that we don't really understand that love. We happily receive what we can of it, but we don't really fully grasp. And we probably aren't going to be able to fully grasp until we see you face to face. Thank you for these seven affirmations of your love, not just to those seven, but to us as well. Thank you for the beauty of this Advent season as we look forward to your coming. We do celebrate that we are loved. Thank you for speaking today to us. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.